Let's bow briefly before God in prayer again. Let's seek his blessing on the ministry this morning. My Heavenly Father, our gracious God, as we hear another message from thee this morning, we pray that it may come to us even as Paul's epistle came to those Ephesians many years ago. May it come to us in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. May it come, Lord, not only to mind to inform us about spiritual things, but we pray that it may come to heart and to soul and may change and transform us, even as these things were intended to do. We pray, Father, that change lost sinners, we pray, even as out of God, Lord, who converted the Apostle Paul himself on the road to Damascus. We pray, if any here have not yet experienced this experience, we pray that they may do so this morning. And those who are in Christ, help us to grow up in him in all things, we pray, be more like him, more like thee. So do hear us, Father, we pray, and help us now by the Holy Ghost. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Well, dear friends, the text for our message or our sermon this morning is taken from, obviously, from the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Ephesians from chapter 1. And I want us to look together at verses 1 to 3. So verses 1 to 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So, dear friends, this morning for a little while, so to the end of this meeting or service this morning, I'd like us to start a new series, a new Sunday morning series, by looking together at this epistle or this letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian believers or to the church that was at Ephesus in his day. And we're going to start it at the beginning. We're going to begin at the beginning by looking at chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3. As we come to this epistle, as we come to this first chapter of it, these first verses, surely the thing that we've got to ask is what it is or who it is that the Apostle Paul is writing about here in these opening verses, in this introduction of his epistle to these people, to these Christians. And as I've studied, as I looked at these verses last week, I see that there are four things that Paul is really writing about. First of all, in the first verse, he writes a little bit about himself. Not that he really needed any introduction to these Ephesians. They knew who he was, but he's under inspiration, and he reminds them of who he is. Of course, he is the author or the writer of this epistle. So a little bit of a sketch about himself, a few words about himself, what his name was, who his name was, and also his office that he had received of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the reason why the apostle, when he wrote these epistles, or the other apostles wrote these epistles, the New Testament, they put their name at the beginning, because when these were given to the churches, they weren't in books like we have here this morning in our hands. They were written on scrolls. And so therefore, so that people knew who the letter or the epistle was coming from, they put it at the beginning as the scroll was opened rather than at the end of it. So he writes them about himself, a little bit about himself, and then he describes them also in verse 1, the readers or the recipients of this epistle or letter. But then also he comes on to more divine matters. And in verse 2, he tells them a little bit about God their Father, the God and Father of their Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's God and Father, their God and Father, and the God and Father of their Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Then the final thing I want us to look at this morning, the fourth thing is this. He just introduces also a little bit about his epistle letter itself and what it's going to be about. It's always interesting, isn't it, to listen to music, to listen to classical music, some of the great composers. Think of somebody like Beethoven, and when Beethoven, when he begins some of his great symphonies, like his Fifth Symphony, he just gives you a little bit of a taster at the beginning, doesn't he, about what is to come, and then he begins to work it out in detail, begins to elaborate upon it and amplify upon it. And this is what the Apostle Paul does. He gives them a little glimpse at the beginning of this epistle about what it's going to all be about, and then he begins to open it up and to show them all that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that they ought to do for him in return as their reasonable service and response. So these are the four things I'd like us to look together at this morning in relation to these verses. So first of all, Paul mentions a few things about himself in verse 1, the author or the writer of this epistle. He tells them, first of all, he reminds them about his name. Of course, his name had been Saul. He had been Saul of Tarsus until he had become a Christian. And now his name was Paul, the Apostle Paul. So he not only tells them about his name, he also tells them about his office and what he does. And again, that is something that has changed after his conversion. Before his conversion, as we shall see, he was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the supreme body, the supreme Jewish council or court of those days. But now, since being called as a believer and also called into this office, he is now an apostle, one sent forth, especially by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And because of that, he was one who was able to do miracles. Because of that, he was able to write under divine inspiration. So this is God's word. It's not just the words of the Apostle Paul. These are the words of God. And also he was able to have the wonderful teaching and preaching ministry and do all the missionary work that he did during his lifetime after his conversion. That's what he tells us about himself. Let's go into this then in a little bit more detail. My dear friends, who was this man? Who was the Apostle Paul? Who was the writer of this and so many other of these important, inspired epistles or letters of the New Testament? We need to know who he is and also what happened to him to change him from Saul to Paul, from a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin to be a great apostle, an apostle of the Gentiles for Jesus Christ. Who was Paul? Let me give you a little biographical sketch of the Apostle Paul. Well, he was a first century man, wasn't he? He was a man who had been born early on in the first part of the first century AD. He was a first century man, and he lived during that century, such an important century, for all those that were going to follow in the history of the Christian church, a foundational century, so very important that things were right then, so they might carry on in the right way in the future. He was a man, if born then, where was he born? He was born in the commercial centre and seaport city of Tarsus. He was Saul of Tarsus, and he remained Saul of Tarsus, as he said to people a little later on his missionary journeys. He was born in that commercial centre and seaport city of Tarsus in Asia Minor. He was a man, as they say, who was called Saul of Tarsus. But then something remarkable about the Apostle Paul, he was a man really of two nations, wasn't he? Because of the nature of his birth, of what family he was born into, and because of where he was born. He was not only a Jewish man, he was also a Roman. He'd been born into a notable and respectable Jewish family. He was a Jew and had a Jewish upbringing. But because he was born in Tarsus, that Roman city there, he was a free-born, privileged Roman citizen and had all those privileges consigned upon him because of the nature of his birth. And because of that, you could see the way in which, why God chose somebody like this to be a chosen vessel of his, to carry, not only to be converted, but then to carry the gospel, not only to Jewish people, but also to Romans, because he had those two backgrounds. He was both a Jew and he was also a Roman. God had his hand upon this man right from the very beginning, right from his birth. He separated him to the gospel of God. He might carry it to these two different peoples, especially to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish people. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. So he was a Jewish man, and he was a Roman man, and he was a highly educated man. He was a very clever man indeed. He was a man who was a genius. My dear friend, you mustn't think this morning that if somebody's a Christian that they are intellectually rather challenged. Yes, there are people in the Christian life, there are Christians, there are people in the kingdom, people in the church that don't have great intellectual ability. But there have been some who have been quite outstanding. People aren't Christians because they haven't got a lot of intellect. My dear friends, people are Christians because God makes them so. And he calls them from all different kinds of backgrounds. And some, few, from scholarly backgrounds. Especially those he's going to use, like the Apostle Paul, in the ministry that he's going to have in the future. So he was a highly educated man. He was educated, not in Tarsus, but down in Jerusalem, in Judah, in Israel. And he was educated, he was brought up at the feet of a man called Gamaliel, who was the most celebrated Jewish teacher of his day. He grew up at this man's feet, such a clever man, and he was taught in all the customs and all the traditions, all the teachings of the Jews. He knew the law, he knew God's law, and he knew all the Pharisaic law as well. He was an expert in all of these things. Again, you can see the way God was preparing this man to become a believer and to be a minister, and he used him in this way. He had all this terrific background so that God might use him in days to come after his conversion. And also because of this, he was someone who grew up to be an arrogant, proud, self-righteous Pharisee, which was a very strict religious sect in those days. He was all these things. He was a Jew. He was a Roman. He was from Tarsus. He was an educated man. And he was a proud, self-righteous man, self-righteous Pharisee, thinking to himself that what he was and who he was and what he did was enough to make him right before God and gain him access one day into his presence and into his glory and heaven. He was relying upon himself and his own good works for salvation, which was totally and utterly wrong and totally against the gospel of God and of his son Jesus Christ. And then as a Pharisee, what was his office? Well, he was an enormously authoritative, an influential member of this group, this body called the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish Supreme Council or court. So he's a very clever man, and he was a very influential man. He was a highly positioned man, and in that position, he was the Christian church's and Christians' most severe enemy, critic, opponent, and persecutor, the very last person that you would ever think would ever become a Christian, would ever become a Christian minister and a preacher. But, as he says later on in this epistle, but God changed him. God converted him. God saved him to make him the man that he became. But what happened to him, briefly? He was all of this. He had all this baggage, if you like. He had all of this background. But then what did God do to make him a Christian? Well, he became a Christian. Well, he became a saint in a Christian, in a biblical sense. How was the result of a remarkable meeting that he had with the risen, with the ascended, and with the glorified Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who appeared to him, you remember, at midday, in his glory, in his risen glory, a glory which was brighter than the sun at its zenith, at its height upon that day, Paul was struck down. Paul was blinded, not so much at the sight of the sun, but at the sight of the Son of God on the road from the southern city of Jerusalem to the northern city of Damascus in Syria, where he was going to persecute the Christians of the day, to put some of them to death, to put many of them into prison, to persecute the Christian church. God halted him. God stopped him. And God saved him upon that day in a very dramatic, a very emotional, a very wonderful way. And thus, Paul now, his name was changed. Sometimes happened in those days, like Peter. His name was changed and his work changed. He became a man who was a called faith and spirit-filled apostle, evangelist, minister, missionary, preacher, and as here, a divinely inspired New Testament epistle writer of Jesus Christ by the will of God, as he writes here in this first verse. And because of this, because of the Christian that he became, because of the servant of Christ that he became, like the Apostle John also, he became a prisoner for the faith. People didn't want to hear. People shut him up. The Romans shut him up in Rome because of the man that he became, because of the nature of his ministry. But it was from there, from a prison in Rome, that he wrote this epistle to these people in AD 62. So Paul then, before he tells them what he's got to say to them, what this epistle is all about, he shares with them just a little bit of who he is. He is Paul who was Saul. He is an authoritative, called apostle. This is the word of God, whereas he had been such a proud and self-righteous Pharisee. But he's a man who had been changed by God, that had this meeting with God. Before we come on to our second point this morning, I need to ask you this question, don't I? I need to ask you whether or not you have, like Paul, become a Christian, or become a Christian saint in New Testament or in biblical terms. Have you had a meeting, a spiritual meeting, or has he had it with you, with the risen, ascended and glorified Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? Has he changed you? Has he transformed you? It may not be, it's not going to be the same as the Apostle Paul. He had this wonderful revelation of the glorified Saviour, struck him down, blinded him. But the same kind of thing that happened to him, if you become a Christian, will happen to you. As God turned him from his sin and his self-righteousness to himself, to have faith in him and have faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, it'll be the same thing that'll happen to you. He'll meet with you. He'll convict you of your sin. He'll turn you from your sin and he'll give you a saving faith in his risen Son, Jesus Christ. And you'll believe that he is, and that he is at the right hand of the Father. My dear friend, have you met with God? One day all of us are going to meet with God in the judgment. And therefore, because of that, you need to meet with him before that. That you might not meet with him in your sins, or in your self-righteousness, which is as filthy rags, the Bible says, but you might meet him in Christ, and saved in him, having received his righteousness and the forgiveness of your sins, because you've believed in the only begotten Son of God. Have you met with him in your life, sometime in your life, sometime in your experience? Has he come to you, and has he saved and converted your soul, just like he did to Saul of Tarsus? So Paul begins with himself, but soon then he comes on to those that he's writing to his readers, or to the recipients of this epistle. We need to remember that this epistle not only came to the Ephesians, but also it is a letter that had probably gone to a number of other people, a number of other churches in those days. But this, we look at it in terms of the Ephesians this morning. Who were they? Well, Paul describes them as the saints who were in the city of Ephesus. Not saints in the sense in which the Roman Catholics understand saints. Saints in the sense that they were people that God had called out of the world, called away from their sin, and called into the body, into the church of his Son, and to believers in his name, and in his person, and in his work. They were the saints who were at Ephesus, and they, those who were Ephesians, and in this city, and those in that area, they were the faithful in Christ Jesus. This is not only who was writing, this is who he was writing to. But who were these people? Who were the Ephesians? It wasn't all the Ephesians. It wasn't unbelievers. It's all the believers there. Which is a little bit like ourselves. They were a local assembly or church of Christian believers in this city. Ephesus was the first city of the Roman province of Asia. It was one of the three most important cities of the early world as far as international trade was concerned. It was an important port. It was a very cosmopolitan community. It was a famous center for the arts. It was a well-known haven for philosophers and poets, artists and orators of all descriptions. It was particularly famous for its immense shrine or temple dedicated to the goddess Diana. Many of these people had been idolaters, worshipped other gods, not the only true and living God. And it was a center for the worship of the Roman Emperor Augustus. And these people that have been called out, such been some of them. They'd been like this. They'd been very much part of this city, part of all the sins of this city, part of all the idolatry of this city, the idolatry of the Roman Emperor. But God had called them out of this, called them out of the world. They're still of it, but not in it, and called them into his church. And into the body of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. So they were now part of their local church. But just to go a little bit further, who exactly made up this church? Who were they? Well, I read to you earlier on from Acts chapter 2. Notice the mention of Asia in verse 9. Some of the Jews that were there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and who heard the preaching of the Apostle Peter. Some of them heard his preaching and repented of their sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as the Apostle Peter exhorted them to do. And so some of these people that were there, they went back to Asia Minor. They went back to the city of Ephesus as believers. And they were some of those that made up the church there. So some of those Jews had become Christians as a result of hearing the Apostle Paul's sermon on the day of Pentecost in AD 30. Came to make up the Ephesian church. But then turning from the Apostle Peter to the Apostle Paul himself. Think of Paul's missionary journeys. He had three missionary journeys. On his second missionary journey, he went to the city of Ephesus, where there was already a little body of believers, these Jewish believers, had been converted on the day of Pentecost. And then as a result of his ministry, people there hearing his sermons in the church and in the streets, in the marketplace. Again, some more people, more Jews, became Christians as a result of hearing his preaching and hearing his ministry of Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was in AD 52. We read about it in Acts chapter 18 and verses 18 to 21. But then Paul went back again, didn't he? In his third missionary journey. He preached again to these people. There's a great riot as a result. Acts 19 and the whole of that chapter, look at it, verses 19 and following. And many people again as a result of his third missionary journey, his visit there to Ephesus again, came to be converted. Because God heard his prayers for them, and they heard his ministry, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And also it was made up not only of those people, but Paul also ministered to elders, didn't he? In AD 55 or 56, we read about it in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 38. And they're not only normal believers there, but also there were officers overseeing that work, elders, that he addressed upon that occasion, again on his third missionary journey. So we looked at who Paul was, the writer of this epistle. This is who he was addressing. This is who he was writing to, this epistle or letter. These Ephesian believers. In other words, my dear friends, this is not a letter to people who aren't Christians. It's a letter to Christians. No doubt one of the reasons why God gave this epistle to the Apostle Paul was so that people in the future might come to know him and might come to know his son Jesus Christ. But the main purpose why this letter was given was so that Christians might grow in the faith and might grow strong in the faith and might come to know him more and more. It's a letter to God's people. It's one of God's many love letters to his people, and to you and to me still, if we are Christians and true members of the Christian church. Well, my dear friend, are you a saint in the sense in which I've spoken this morning? Are you a Christian? Are you one of the faithful in Christ Jesus? Somebody who has come to faith, and somebody who is in the faith, and somebody who the grace of God is seeking to be faithful in Jesus Christ, faithful to him, and faithful to the truth of God's word, faithful to the gospel, faithful to his church, and faithful to the people of God. There's a great deal of unfaithfulness today. There's a great deal of lack of commitment today, lack of consecration to Christ in this church. But are you seeking to be somebody through grace and through God's work in your heart, just seeking to be faithful to God? As a believer, he was an officer of the church. Go on being that. Be encouraged in him as you seek to be this to his glory, honor, and praise. So that's who Paul was writing to. And then thirdly, he writes to them about who? Well, them. This is a letter which is all about God, of course, about divine things, spiritual things, unseen things. What's the point of writing to people who don't believe? Who don't believe in invisible things and in invisible people? It has to be a letter to the church because Paul is writing to them about God the Father and about the Lord Jesus Christ. God whom no man has seen. Christ who has now returned back to the Father. It has to be writing to those who are believers because faith knows that they are there and that Christ is at the right hand of the Father. And about the Father and about the Son, he writes to the Ephesians about not Paul's greeting to this church so much, but about their greeting, God's greeting to them. And you notice what that greeting is. It is a greeting now. Because they're believers, it is a greeting of peace, and it is a greeting of grace. It's very interesting to notice the background to this greeting of God's to these people. The greeting of grace was based on a greeting, a friendly Grecian greeting. Many of these people would have appreciated that. But also the greeting of peace is based on a friendly Jewish greeting, meaning health, peace, or wholeness. So in other words, what Paul was trying to get over at the beginning of this letter was this. Now that you're believers, don't get anxious about the fact that I'm writing to you in this way. Because I suppose they could have done it. Paul was a servant of God. He was an apostle. What is it that Paul's going to write to us about? A servant of God. Is this going to be a hard message? Is this going to be a kind of condemning message? Oh no, he says, don't forget, you are now believers in God's Son. You are now in a right relationship with God. God is no more angry with you. You are no longer at enmity with him. And so as you receive this letter, and as you read this letter, God's heart and disposition towards you is not one of anger. It is now one of friendliness. God is now at peace with you. And that must have been come as a great relief to these Ephesians when the man came to deliver it to them and as they began to read it. And it's a lovely thing to think, my dear friends, isn't it? Every time we come to church, I always think it's an important job to do at the door of the church to give people a friendly greeting. Well, my dear friend, if you're a Christian here this morning to remember Christ Church every time you come, and every time you turn to God's Word, every time you pray, every time you hear a message, it is coming to you from a God who is at peace with you. Because you've trusted in the God, you've obeyed the gospel, you've believed in his Son, and God has a friendly, father-like disposition towards you. He's no longer angry with you. You are no longer at enmity with him. There is peace between you both. But my dear friend, if you're not a Christian here this morning, that is not the case. You're a sinner still in the hands of an angry God. Well, is this the greeting that he greets you with this morning? A friendly greeting of grace and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Well, the fourth and the final thing this morning is this. In verse 3, Paul just kind of draws the veil away just a little bit and gives them a little glimpse what this epistle is all going to be about. He gives them its great subject. It's going to be about this. About all the spiritual blessings that are in heavenly places in Christ. It's one of the things that we must admire, we must love about the Apostle Paul, about his preaching, about his teaching, and about his epistles. Paul wasn't somebody to dwell upon the trivial. Paul wasn't somebody to dwell upon small subjects. Paul was always writing and preaching about the big things. And surely, my dear friends, this is one of the secrets of the Christian ministry. And one of the secrets of the Christian life, my dear friends, we must always be on message, on the right message. And the right message, the right thing, the right subject for us is always on the great things of God. Oh, my dear friends, think of Acts chapter 2 on that day of Pentecost. What were those people told? They were told about all the great works of God. That was the message of the apostles. The message of the apostle Paul. And this is what our message needs to be. We must always be hearing and thinking about and talking about all the great and the wealth of the spiritual blessings that are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Redemption, salvation. These are the big things. I think of the ministry of the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And one of the things that people said about him and about all good, gracious and godly ministers, their ministries have always been about the big things, the big subjects, the big themes. We have to preach the whole counsel of God, it's true. And some things are less important than others. But on the whole, we need to stay on the big thing of the gospel. What Ephesians is about. God willing, tonight we start looking at the epistle to the Romans. What's Romans all about? It's all about the gospel of God. What Paul does, Paul divides his letter into two. The first three chapters are about all the spiritual privileges and all the spiritual blessings which all and only Christian people enjoy. So that's why it starts with doctrine, chapters 1 to 3. And then secondly, in chapters 4 to 6, he deals with all the practical responsibilities which we have to fulfill as believers. People today, they're very good on privileges, aren't they? And they're not very good on responsibilities and doing their duty as Christian people. Well, Paul makes sure that his epistle or his message here is balanced. Yes, there is the teaching, there is the doctrine, but there is also the practice. There is the theology, but then there is the practical outworking of it. So you've got the doctrines in 1 to 3, and then the practicalities in chapters 4 to 6. And of course, you and I need to make sure we know our stuff, we know our doctrines. My dear friend, we also need to be those who are working these things out in fear and trembling. Because it's God who works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We must not just be kind of theologians, people with doctrine. We're not just be orthodox and know the truth. We must know the truth. We must be working these things out on a day-to-day basis as well. So Paul works it out through the six chapters of this letter. So that's my introduction to it this morning. A little bit about Paul, about the Ephesians themselves, about their God, God and Father of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and a glimpse about what this epistle that we're going to look at, God willing, in the future is all about, all the spiritual blessings that are in heavenly places in Christ. We finish this morning, we'll close with these questions and with these challenges for you. My dear friend, I ask it on the behalf of God and as his ambassador in his place, as it were, in the place of Christ. Have you become a Christian? As Paul did, like Paul did? It's not going to be exactly like him, perhaps not as dramatic as that, but as the same principles apply, turning from sin, turning to God. Are you a Christian and one of the faithful in Christ Jesus, like the Ephesians were? Is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ greeting to you this morning, a friendly one of grace and peace, as it was to the Ephesians? And finally, do all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, all the spiritual privileges and the responsibilities belong to you, as they also did to these Ephesian believers? How do you respond to these things this morning? Because according to his respond is an indication of whether or not you are in Christ.